Deuteronomy chapter 4. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast the Lord your God are still alive today. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all the decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them.
Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land, and may teach them to your children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. He declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and then wrote them on two stone tablets. And the Lord directed me at that time to teach you the decrees and laws you are to follow in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. You saw no form of any kind the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, so that you do not become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman, or like any animal on earth, or any bird that flies in the air, or like any creature that moves along the ground, or any fish in the waters below. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping the things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. But as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace, out of Egypt, to be the people of his inheritance, as you now are. The Lord was angry with me because of you, and he solemnly swore that I would not cross the Jordan and enter the good land the Lord your God is giving you as your inheritance. I will die in this land. I will not cross the Jordan. But you are about to cross over and take possession of that good land. Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you. Do not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything the Lord your God has forbidden. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God.
After you've had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God and provoking him to anger, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish from the land that you were crossing the Jordan to possess. You will not live there long, but will certainly be destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and only a few of you will survive among the nations to which the Lord will drive you. There you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, you will find him, if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. The Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers, which he confirmed to them by oath. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Beside him there is no other. From heaven he made you hear his voice to discipline you. On earth he showed you his great fire, and you heard his words from out of the fire. Because he loved your forefathers and chose their descendants after them, he brought you out of Egypt by his presence and his great strength to drive out before you nations greater and stronger than you, and to bring you into their land to give you to you for your inheritance as it is today. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today, so that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God gives you for all time.
Thank you both. Well read. Can I ask you to do an exercise just for a moment quickly with the person sitting next to you? Where is the gospel in Deuteronomy chapter 4? The gospel is good news for people who don't deserve it. Can you spot a verse? I'm going to ask you, or two, or three, or somewhere where the gospel is. Just have a go at that for 1 minute. Where's the gospel in Deuteronomy chapter 4? Okay, where do we think it is? Hands up with a verse, maybe, or a pointer to the gospel. Sue. Verse 30. Do you want to read 30 out?
Verse 20.
20, okay. What's that say? As for you, go on, you read it.
And as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace out of Egypt to be the people of his inheritance.
And why is that the gospel? Super, it's right there, isn't it? Okay, I think it is. But where else is the gospel? Chloe.
Verse 31. The Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your forefathers which you conferred to them by oath.
Brilliant. Verse 31. He is a merciful God. So what's mercy? It's getting what you don't deserve, isn't it? Or not getting what you do deserve, that way around. Anybody else with suggestions for the gospel? Verse 21 and 31. 37 and 38. Because he loved your forefathers and chose them, he brought you out to drive out the nations before you and give you an inheritance. I think the gospel is all the way through this passage, even though it's 3,500 years ago. Isn't that great? Let me pray for us as we come to it. Well spotted, that's a good exercise to do. Heavenly Father, help us to grasp the joy and delight of the gospel in your word. Help us to heed warnings, to take advice, and to act on what we hear. We pray for the Spirit to be at work in our lives this morning, to encourage us that we might be edified, built up to live as your disciples today in Sawston. Amen. The minister was heartbroken. He'd given years of his life to the motley crowd of people that had been the church family. He poured his life into them. He preached his heart out and sought to lead them. Years he'd spent. And they'd all experienced amazing things from God. Dramatic rescue, clear guidance, generous provision. But tragically, it had all fallen apart. By the end, pretty much the whole of the first generation of that church had thrown the towel in. All those he'd started with, those who'd been through the hard times with him at the start, had gone. All that were left of that thriving bunch of people that he'd started with were two of the older men. Just two who'd stayed faithful. There were grounds for hope. A younger crowd had grown up and seemed keen, but as the minister looked out at the church family, his heart ached for the thousands who weren't there. it is always painful when someone who has seemed to be going on in the faith stops coming to church, starts to drift away, and ends up not following God anymore. I can think of people I knew, believers as students, who are now nowhere with Christ. And there are two main things that take people away from being Christians. Here they are. They reject God's word. It's normally an issue of obedience. God says that's the way to live, or this is something to do, and they'd rather not. So they find an excuse, make a different choice, and the Bible, God's word, is sidelined. They reject God's word. Or, and it's closely tied to the first one, they worship something else. They start looking for something or someone else to give them meaning. Another gets the place God should have in their life. And what they've done is they give themselves to the worship of idols. And God himself is sidelined. Well, that description of the pastor on the brink of desperate heartache because so many of his first congregation have gone is Moses. By the time he gets to the end of this, his first speech in the book of Deuteronomy, that's where we are this morning, here he is, the leader of God's people. He's taken a whole nation out of slavery in Egypt and then on to Mount Horeb, or Sinai as its other's name, received God's law, and they're there on the edges of the promised land. Only that was 40 years ago. The whole generation of the Israelites had died in the desert because they had not listened to God's word to go up and take possession of the land. Do you remember why they hadn't crossed over? Well, the fear of giants in the land and fortified cities. That had stopped them going in the first time. That was the history lesson Moses has given in the first part of this sermon that we had that last week. Now we get to the application of the sermon. Don't forget your history. So what? Well, here he is standing on the borders of the land, on the plains of Moab. 40 years since the first time they'd been there, and only two men who had been with Moses at Sinai were still alive, Joshua and Caleb. The rest, as God had promised they would, died in the desert. And the big question now is, will this next generation of the church succeed where their parents failed? Will they obey where their parents had disobeyed? And it is obedience to God's commands, his decrees and his words that is the thread that runs right through what Julia and Stuart read to us. Let me show you. Look at verse 1. Follow the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Verse 2. Keep the commands of the Lord your God that I gave you. Verse 6. Observe them carefully. Verse 13. His covenant, the Ten Commandments which he commanded you to follow. Verse 14. Decrees and laws you are to follow. And verse 40, keep his decrees and laws. So the first application in his sermon is keep, don't reject God's word. Or obey, don't reject God's word. God has always spoken to his people, his word was heard and obeyed, and it brings life. And on Mount Sinai, he conveyed to Moses and he passed on the decrees, that the laws that the Lord had commanded him, that you may follow them. And he said, you are to observe them carefully. Which at least, verse 2, means don't have a pick and mix approach to the Bible. Don't add to what I command you and don't subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God. Woolies used to do it. I'm sure you've all done it. In fact, there's shops in Sawston that offer it. You can go and you can choose some rhubarb and custard bonbons. I'll have a quarter of those, please. And I'll have a quarter of those pear drops. Quite hard to come by these days, but they still have them, pear drops. But I don't want any of those chocolate raisins or those lemon something, sherbets. You pick what you like, and you leave what you don't. We are not to pick out what we like and leave what we don't like when it comes to the Bible. I'll have the love of God bit, but no thanks to that bit about judgment. And definitely no to that bit about sex is only for married men and women. I don't like that. I'll leave that behind. No, we're not to take what we like and leave out what we don't. God's word is whole and is not to be added to or subtracted from. We're not to add to it. We're not to think we can make it better by adding extra laws on top. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve in the garden? Don't eat of the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. But what did Eve do? She added to God's law when challenged. She said, we mustn't even touch it. Which isn't what he said. The Bible says, keep the Sabbath day holy. But it doesn't say, no football. So people who choose not to play football, they're adding to the law. No, just keep, don't reject God's word. And he says, he tells us why. It's a life and death thing. Look at verse 3. You saw what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. It's no good saying, when in Peor, do as the Peorites do. It's no good saying we live in a different culture to the people back then, so we need to do what our culture does now. We need to get up to date and tune in with those around us. No, it's a life and death thing, literally. Remember Peor? Well, you can look it up in Numbers 25. It's where the people of Israel decided that it would be okay to get into some sex-driven pagan worship. Because that's what everyone else was doing. And they were destroyed. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? There is life to enjoy in the land that God is giving you, or there is death. You can choose life in paradise or death in the desert. That's how much obedience matters. Keep, don't reject God's word. What else? Well, look at verse 6. It's a witness to others. For this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. You see, living God's way should be distinctive enough for others to take note and interested by your doing so, say to you, gosh, God must be very near to you for you to behave like that. There is a rightness in the way you live. And it's clear as well. Verse 8. What other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? So you tell people sometime this week, you're at church on Sunday. You know what will happen? They will run through their mind, how do they behave during the week? What is it about their lives that is distinctive? What about the way they treat their siblings? What about the way they respect their spouse? What about the way they use their money? The hospitality they offer? The effort they make for others sacrificially? Does it add up? And when it does, it is a witness to how great the laws the God who has rescued us has given us. Do you see? They scratch their heads and they look at your lives, see what you're doing. They might not like it, but when you stay sober when they've had one too many, actually that's something that they will respect. Or if your life has got integrity and it isn't just a mess of jumbled up pieces that don't really make any sense together, they might not say it to your face, but there will be a wistfulness about their own lives that it doesn't hold together. The life you lead points to the God you serve. So keep, don't reject God's word for the sake of witness to others. Now verse 13, here's another reason. It's a covenant. And for those of you who don't know that word, let me do a little bit of explaining. A covenant is an agreement, a treaty between two parties. Verse 13, he declared to you his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to follow, and wrote them on two stone tablets. God has promised to be their God, and they his people. He would give them land, he'd bless them, and through them he'd bless the nations beyond them. That was his side of the covenant. What was theirs? Well, theirs was to keep his word, to obey the Ten Commandments. Now note when this happened. This is vital. They were to keep God's word. He gave them the Ten Commandments after he'd rescued them. He chose them and rescued them out of slavery, so they were a saved people, and then he said, now here's how to live. So don't get that the wrong way round and say, I've got to live God's way and then he'll save me. That's not what the Bible says. That's not how you're saved. Now, you're saved because God chooses to save you. But having saved you, how are you to live? Well, obey his word. They'd done nothing to deserve it. And it wasn't that perfection was demanded either. They didn't have to get it all perfectly right. Do you remember what he did straight after giving them the law? He gave them the sacrificial system. Here is a way for which you fallen people who will break my laws can stay in relationship with me. You need to get some animals. You need to sacrifice them on the altar. And through the ceremony that I give you, their dying will be in your place. And I will look at you as though you've not sinned. Do you see? He's not asking for perfection, and he's not asking you need to do my will in order to be saved. But here's how a saved people are to live. What is your side? What is my side of God's covenant? It's to keep, to obey, to not reject God's word. Only be careful, verse 9, he spells it out. It feels like it's sort of words of one syllable, slow. Just make sure you've understood this, verse 9. Be careful. Watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things that your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. How do they do that? Well, we know how we're to do it. That's why you've got all those children's Bibles in your house. That's why you do read them. That's why your parents encourage you to read with them. They are doing precisely what God told the Israelites to do. We have a job, passing on what we know. It's the covenant we're in. So let me ask you, how important is this book to you? We aren't to worship the book the way the Muslims do. It's not the ink on the page that's something holy. It is what God has spoken and his intentions in how we understand it that matters. The word of God, the decrees, the commands that God has given us to keep. And just as it was for the second generation of Israelites hearing the decrees, do you remember when God, through Moses, says he was speaking to them? Verse 11, he said to this crowd, you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire. Verse 12, the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. Curiously, where were all the people who had actually heard that 40 years before? Where were they? Dead, in the desert. But it's as though he is still speaking to them when he recalls it. You came near and stood at the foot of mountain when it blazed with fire. The Lord spoke to you out of the fire. That was 40 years ago. It was their parents who heard those words. But in passing it on, Moses is able to say, God was speaking to you. And in Psalm 95, he says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as they did back then. So as we open this book this morning, and every time you do it, every morning you have your quiet time, every time you get together and read the Bible with others in a Bible study, you are having God speak to you. It's as though you are at the foot of the mountain with the fire and the clouds. I've thought about this. Maybe we should call our home groups fire and cloud groups. Would we get a sense that God is speaking to us if we did that? There shouldn't be anything different in our minds about what's going on in our home groups than what went on when the Israelites were at the foot of Mount Sinai. God speaking to us. When we forget that's what they're about, when we become indifferent to being there, and we begin to forget the things God has said, and then we'll have less and less to teach our children, Well, let's not underestimate what happens. When we meet like this, or we meet in our home groups, or around the table with the Bible open at home, God is shaping us by speaking into our lives. Here and now. We could call them here and now groups. I don't know. Listen again. Obeying God's word doesn't make a person a Christian. In fact, it's precisely when we admit that we failed to keep God's word that the door is open to a repentant and forgiven new life. But that life is to be one of listening to, obeying God's word. So the Bible isn't principally a text to be studied or a philosophy to be wrestled with. No, it's God's word to be heard and obeyed. So step one is make sure you're hearing it, reading it, listening to God's voice. Step two is make sure you're doing it. Obey, don't reject God's word. Because you see, the alternative to listening to God's word is to be running after idols. That's what you're not to do. That's the next application. Avoid. Don't run after idols. Verse 15. You saw no form of any kind on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the fire. They didn't see God. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully so that you don't become corrupt and make for yourselves an idol, an image of any shape, whether formed like a man or a woman or an animal or a bird or a creature. If God is not to be seen, then don't go and make any visible object to worship him by. Don't worship any creature because God made them all. He apportioned them to everybody on the earth, these things. Look up at the stars and the sun. You might say, that is hot. That is powerful and life-giving. But don't worship it because God made it. It's a thing. It's not God. Look through the New Testament. Read all about Jesus. Listen to all his words. But one thing you will not find in there is his hair color or his eye color or his height. You get no sense of what he looked like because that's not important. What is? What he said and what he did. In fact, you can look through the whole Bible. And the only place where you get a hint about Jesus' appearance is in Isaiah 53, where it says there was nothing especially attractive about him at all. So here's a fact that sits very uneasily with atheists, but it's true for us all. We all worship something. We all worship something. It's unlikely these days to be statues at the end of your bed or on a mantelpiece somewhere, although there is an amazing amount of superstition still around. And it's wise for Christians to put paid to all and every superstitions that still linger on from your life before Christ. To throw spilt salt over your shoulder, or to doff your cap to a black bird, or to be slightly wary of seeing too many black cats in a row. Laugh and mock that kind of superstition. It's got nothing to do with us. Don't walk under ladders, but that's for a very practical reason, not for superstitious reasons. What the Bible tells us in Romans 1 verse 25 is that when we stop worshipping the living God, what do? We exchange the truth of God for a lie. There's no vacuum. We fill it with something else. We serve and worship created things rather than the Creator. So what do we worship and serve? Well, I realized only yesterday that the papers are full of what we worship and serve. They know full well what we tend to worship. And they pack out segments with what we tend to worship. So I grabbed one. Esther, here it is. What do we worship? Segment one. Your money. Segment two. Your car. Is there conversation in the cars on the way to school when your kids say, "Whoa, look at the spoilers on that. That's a Lambo." Now, come on. Don't worship your car. Your property, There's the segment for many of us. Are you going to upgrade or extend or build or buy up? Careful. Maybe at school. I couldn't actually find a segment on that in today's paper, but there's an article. It's your children's education. Is that what you worship? It's pretty important to many of us. Sport, especially when England are winning. Or is it your holidays? Do you see, the papers know what we worship, don't they? Look on the magazines, on the racks, and you see what they know we want to give our lives to. Can I say, and I don't mean to be unkind, that if you're not a Christian here, you are a fool, because you're living your life worshipping something that God has made rather than the God who made it. That is the definition of someone who is not a Christian. Maybe it's career, maybe it's friendships, your children's health and happiness, money, all good things, but none of them ultimate. None of them God himself. And Moses knew that that would be a problem for the Israelites as they entered the land, so he warned them, watch yourselves very carefully so that you don't make an idol out of anything. If we stop worshipping Jesus, if we think his words are not the ones we want to obey, then we will be listening to other voices and we'll be doing what they say and we'll be worshipping something else. We'll increasingly steer clear of anywhere the Bible might be opened and we will drift. With work, we'll work so hard, we'll give ourselves to the job, that when it comes to Wednesday evening or to Sunday morning, we'll then justify the vital importance of spending time with the friends that we haven't had time for in the week, that what'll get edged out? Hearing God's voice. We'll have shelved that for time with family and friends or 101 things you do want to be doing at home. Or you might so crave a tidy life or a sense of peace or some sense of, I don't know, healing, that you'll go looking for it from somewhere. Yoga, Pilates, mindfulness, I don't know what it is. But if you get a glimmer even that that seems to be helping you, well, then you'll start giving your life to that thing. And what will be edged out? The word of God. And obeying him will be pushed to the sidelines. And what will you talk about with your friends when you get together? Not the word of God, but that exercise class or that mindfulness course that you've been on. Do you see? It's two sides of the same coin here. Our jobs, if we are believers, and it's not just the minister who carries out this responsibility, is to remind one another of the words of God that we are covenanted to obey and to warn about the idols we are beholden to shun. Two sides of the same coin. Deuteronomy 4 does it all in one go. Obey, don't reject God's word. Avoid, run away from idols. But Moses isn't finished. Like the best of preachers, he takes his points and drives them home by giving two great reasons for obeying and avoiding. Verse 21 to 23, don't forget God's jealousy. The Lord was angry, he says, with me, that's Moses speaking, as well as with your parents. We and they have been forbidden to cross the Jordan into the promised land. The first generation is almost all already dead. Moses knew he would die in Moab. He wouldn't get into the promised land. And as he stands there giving this sermon, he points across the border, shows them what their parents missed out on. Behind him is the dry desert that they've just spent 40 years wandering around in. And he points them to it and says, do you really want to face that desert any longer? Verse 23, be careful to not to forget the covenant. Don't make idols. Verse 24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. There's no greater crime than to reject the word of the living God. He alone has the right to be worshipped. And if we give that worship to others, then we will face his jealousy. Now, I have a problem with jealousy. I hardly know how to do jealousy well. Too often with me, it's green-eyed envy jealousy. I want what he's got. I'm jealous. But there is a godly kind of jealousy. It's not like that when God is jealous. It's to be offended at what should be yours being given to others. Here's an example. It's a husband jealous for his wife's affection when he sees it being flirted away on another. You cross the border and enter a foreign land and start jumping into bed with other gods, start making undue sacrifices on the altar of career or education, and you'll feel the jealous and righteous anger of God. Verse 26, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you this day that you will quickly perish in the land. You won't survive long, but you'll be utterly destroyed. Verse 27, you'll be scattered among the pagan nations where, almost humorously, he says, verse 28, you'll be free to worship man-made gods of wood and stone there. Idols that can't eat and can't see and can't smell. Give time to your housing project. See if it answers you when you ask it, will you satisfy me? Can it smell or speak? The world is full of people worshipping created things, looking for love from things God's made, perhaps finding glimpses of it even, but never being satisfied. The logic is simple. You reject God's word, you run after idols, you will face the righteous anger of a jealous God. A loving husband. God will punish people for rejecting him, keeping him at arm's length, holding other things closer and treating them as more precious than him. So if you're a Christian today, hold precious and learn by heart Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. It will not do to tame your idea of God to something less than the Bible says he is. If the Israelites rejected God, faced his wrath and never got into the promised land, what will God do for those who reject his son today? Do remember God's jealousy. But wonderfully, meshed right in with the sternest of warnings is the most comforting of encouragements. Do remember God's mercy, verse 29. Don't forget God's jealousy, but do remember God's mercy. God has promised his side of the covenant, you'll be my people, I'll be your God. I've chosen you, not because of anything in you, but because I've chosen you. And so, verse 29, if you get to the place realizing you've not been listening to God's word, and you have been going after idols, if you're in that place, and from there, verse 29, you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you're in distress and these things have happened to you, then in later days you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He won't abandon you or destroy you or forget the commandment with your fathers. Idols will just take and take and take. They'll give you no assurance. There'll always be a hunger for more when you go after them. But God will show mercy to those who turn to him, who repent and believe no matter how far they've fallen, and the people of Israel would fall a long, long way, just as God warned. But he would take them back. He would show mercy. Now, we'll get ourselves into sinful, terrible messes, but hold on to this truth about God. He may be jealous for his own honor. He may be fiercely angry with us for rejecting his word. But he has promised, covenanted, to show mercy and take back those who return to him. How can it be? Well, look at verse 32, where some great rhetorical questions get asked. I'm going to read them to you, and then I'm going to ask some 21st century rhetorical questions. Verse 32, ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. One, has anything so great as this ever happened? Has there anything like it ever been heard of? What's the presumed answer? No. Verse 33, has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Answer? No. Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings and miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm? or by great and awesome deed like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. No. You were shown these things, verse 35, so that you might know that the Lord is God, besides him there is no other. Okay, questions for us now. Has any rescue so great as the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ been accomplished? No. Has any other God spoken by prophets in the past and in these last days by his own Son, that you might have your ears opened and respond to him? No. Has any God ever taken a dirty, rotten, ordinary bunch of South Cambridgeshire people and made them a promise of forgiveness and mercy and given them his Holy Spirit to help them to live obediently and joyfully? No other God has done that. The Lord Jesus is God, and besides him, there is no other. So to Christians here this morning, you are incredibly privileged. Don't forget it. You've been bought at great cost out of your former way of life by the price of Christ's own blood, forgiven and stood on your own two feet to live in a right relationship with God. So what's your side of the covenant to be? Obey him out of gratitude. You've done nothing but receive a gift. So rejoice in that and appreciate it by obeying God's word and avoiding idols. To anyone who's here and is an unbeliever, well, you stand on the brink. You have heard, if only today, God's call on your life to turn from whatever it is that's got top spot and to believe in Jesus. He alone is the way God's righteous anger at your sin can be dealt with. But in turning it away, you too can have the hope of life now with God and forever. Not in the promised land of somewhere in the Middle East, but in heaven. That's what we have ahead of us. You are looking in from the outside still, maybe. But there shouldn't be anything to prevent you from receiving God's mercy. His precious gift of life. Do you want to know how to do that? Well, talk to your spouse. Talk to the friend who you're with. Talk to me. Life to the full beckons. A forgiven, hopeful life. Not without battles to be fought, but with God on your side and not against you. That is what every Christian enjoys, and it can be yours. The temptation to give in on both counts will always be there. For the journey ahead, Moses says, Deuteronomy chapter 4, heed or obey God's word, don't reject it, and avoid, run away from idols. And when we do that, we can have confidence every day to press on. Isn't this a great pep talk for the week ahead, for the year ahead, for your life ahead? Let me pray for us and then take a question or two. Heavenly Father, very mixed emotions as we hear this, feeling a conviction about our being deaf to your word all too often and going after things and giving them priority in our lives that they shouldn't have. Please forgive us. As we return to you, fill us with gratitude and may that delight at your mercy be what empowers us to live for you. Help us to live distinctive lives that other people might witness who it is we worship and want to know for themselves. And we ask these things for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Time's running away, but if you've got a question or an observation to encourage others, they are always helpful.
Yeah, I just wanted to emphasize the points again. Just have a look at verse 39. It says, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God. in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. I think that just says everything again. If we acknowledge that the Lord is God, we won't reject his word. We'll turn away from anything that will draw us away from him. And we'll remember that he's a jealous and also a merciful God. I just think verse 39 is kind of...
35 and 39, he says it twice.
Yeah.
You may know that the Lord is God. It's like his punchline at the end of the sermon. If God's God, as Ben says, these other risks we'll avoid. Thank you. Is it going to come up? Yes.
There you go.
So this is what I'd love you to do after we've sung our songs to finish with. Share where God is calling you to heed his word. Is there something that you're avoiding because you don't like it? Is there a bit of God's word you just don't want to listen to? Or what is it? What is the piece of the newspaper that you turn to first on a Saturday morning? Which is the magazine that you subscribe to? Which thing is it that you're saving up for that could be an idol in your life? Share that with a friend and ask for God's help in it. Okay, let's turn to song and respond by saying, I'm giving you my heart. Please don't say this if you're not. That would be hypocritical. But if in response you want to say, I am grateful for your mercy to me, help me to live in obedience to you, then this is the surrender we can make. So let's stand and sing.